reflection this week, and it wasn't a good week. It just was one of those weeks where I was just kind of blased out all week long. I'm not sure why. It had nothing to do with the holidays, to my knowledge. And I thought, you know, what do I want to say? And I know that the crowd that's going to be here today is people that want to be here. No one comes on New Year's Day, especially when they got the schedule all goofed up and they get here 45 minutes early and they still decide to stay and stick around. And there'll be some showing up here in the next 10 minutes as well for the 10:45 service. Here's some of the things that I want to just share with you from 21 years experience as a pastor, that if I had to just kind of unload my heart on you and speak off the cuff, which I get to do today, you know why? Because I don't have to repeat myself today. I can say anything I want at this service, and I don't have to come back and repeat it verbatim. So I can just kind of go off like a banshee. Here's what I've learned in my life as a pastor. Your earthly heart's desires will never keep you contented. They never keep you contented. I know a lot of people who make lots of money and they're not contented. I also know a lot of people who all their lives have wanted a soulmate and they can either cannot find one, or they have and they wish they hadn't. I know a lot of people who have reached the pinnacle of career achievement and they have discovered they're still empty. I know a lot of people who fulfilled every resolution that they've ever made about health and weight and exercise, and it didn't change how they felt about themselves. So what's the secret? I mean, what really does God want to speak to us? What is God telling us that how to do life? And that's why you get ramblings from a tired pastor today who's far too real to go through the motions for you. One of the big struggles this year in my life and in my work goes something like this. Does my role as a teaching pastor really make a difference in people's lives? I have asked myself that question 100 times. I'm sure John would reiterate that as well. Now, your answer to me has been yes. I get so much heartfelt encouragement from you people. This is not about you encouraging me anymore, because I get more than I could ever get. This is something that's deep within my soul that I have to look at. So don't leave here this morning thinking I need more encouragement. That's not what I'm talking about here. I just realized this year that I've become the Solomon of Ecclesiastes. I really have. Solomon, if you know his story, had it all. He did it all. And at the end of his days, he wrote this very cynical journal about, and truthful journal, and truthful observation about the meaninglessness of life. He really attacked it. He had it all. And we call it the five P's of Solomon. He did power, pleasure, possessions, people, and projects. He did it all. You name what you can do in life, and Solomon did it in spades over you. And his analysis in the very opening chapter of his letter, his book that he wrote, Ecclesiastes, he says these words. You'll hear the cynicism. Everything is so weary and tiresome. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Let me give you Dan's translation. Life is hard. We're never content. No matter how hard we strive to reach our goals, the truth of the matter is, it has been the same since the dawn of time. A repetitive pattern of striving, disillusionment, further striving, further disillusionment. I work in a great church. I have a great wife. I have good health. I have no money woes. I have okay kids. And I feel empty far too often. How is that? I'll tell you how that is. Life beats you down. It does. I'm not going to pull any punches. You know what? I feel good a lot. but I also feel empty a lot. I've got all the best things that life has to give, and it doesn't completely satisfy. I don't know if that's your experience. I'm not depressed. I'm not. I don't take medication. Many of you feel I should. No particular order here. But I want to tell you three things that if this was my dying day, that I would share with you, that what God wants you to understand about your life amidst the struggle. No particular order. The first is this. And I didn't give you notes on purpose today, because you know what? I don't want to do notes and feelings today. I'll give you some stuff on the back screen you can look at. But first is this. You need people in your life. I have discovered this not only as a pastor, but as a human being myself. You need people in your life. And one of the greatest discouragers to me is how as we grow older, it becomes more convenient to eliminate people from our life. For whatever reason, when I was young, in my mind, I began to try to understand what makes an old person when my baseball would go into their yard, come out of there, get the damn ball out of my yard, kid! As a kid, I used to go, what happens to people? Why do they get old and cranky? Is crankiness a part of getting older? And it really is about this idea that we need people in our life. Because when we begin to isolate ourselves as we get older, and we do, it's just a fact of life. The older you get, the more particular you get, the less involved you want to be in other people's lives. They're a problem. They're an inconvenience. It's like, yeah, I don't like to do things that way. I want to do it my way. And so it's easy to withdraw from people. And I go back to the very beginning of the Bible, and God said after he created Adam in the garden and he put him in this perfect environment, this perfect world, he gave him all authority in it to manage it, and he said these words, it's not good for man to be alone, and turn your cell phones off. I didn't get that part of in the verse there. You guys didn't hear it. A cell phone just went off. I thought it was pretty good. Sorry about that. It's not good for us to be alone. In a study done by the Department of Mental Health in California, you know, take this for what it's worth. But this is true. If you isolate yourself from other people, and most of us do as we grow older, you are 3 times more likely to die early. You are 4 times more likely to suffer emotional burnout. You're 5 times more likely to be clinically depressed. And you're 10 times more likely to be hospitalized for emotional or mental disorders. It happens to people who don't have people in their life. Now, why is that? I'm going to tell you this, and God wants you to know this morning. You are made for relationships. Now, the irony of that is the fact is that relationships are usually what cause us the most pain in life. It's a very interesting dichotomy. We're made for relationships. It's relationships that cause us the most pain, so we isolate. And I got to tell you this morning, I don't care if you ever get married or not. This isn't talking about a spouse situation. Or if you are already married, I don't care if you're young or old, if you're a believer or unbeliever, God made you for other people. And God says you need people to live with in your life. And let's be honest, churches, though they have a lot of people in them, can be the loneliest place on earth. A place that's intended to connect you frighteningly becomes a place where you feel like you're on the outside to a lot of people. Or worse, a place where you come and you may be discovered and condemned by those that are there. Yeah, that's the kind of place I want to hang out on Sunday. But that's what God created the church. It's not something you go to. It's not an event that you attend. It's not a building. Church was designed by God to literally fulfill these family relationships for you to be connected to. Now, what is it you're connected to? You're connected to the idea and the principle of acceptance with God and one another that is built on forgiveness, first by God and then by one another, no matter what we've done or where we've been. That is what we share in common here. I had someone come to my office this week who was broken. And I won't go into any details, but as I sat there, I simply reminded her just how messed up I was. and how needy I was for forgiveness and God's mercy every day of my life. And she told me she was afraid to talk to me because I would make her feel judged. And I told her she had already done a good enough job of that herself. See, my role in the church that day was to remind her that she was still loved by God and me. That's called fellowship, based on forgiveness and a gracious God that I need every bit as much as she does. That's what our spiritual relationships should be characterized by. I was lifted by her and her struggle because it was a reminder of me, of my struggle and my emptiness and how God fills it for me. And something else to remember about this being with people. This is really important. If you're not here, and this isn't just about Sunday. This is about Sierra and all the things that happen that we share together as a place of acceptance and forgiveness. That's who we are, acceptance and forgiveness. If you're not here, there's no one here to take your place. There is no one here to be you but you at Sierra. The Bible warns us, really, not just tells us. It says, don't neglect meeting together. Why? Why does the Bible tell us that? Because God knows we need one another. Despite all the foibles, despite all the faults, despite all the irritations that we can bring to one another's life, we need each other. Did you know that? The greatest mistake you will make, I think, in life is to say, I don't need anyone else. I can do this on my own. At that moment, pride has kicked in and you have entered into a realm of existence that you were never intended to live in. That's when you begin to lose acceptance and forgiveness, when you think you can do it on your own. When you can open yourself up to being teachable, to being transparent, to being open, and knowing that you're embraced and you're loved and you're forgiven, and that there are those that are sharing that journey and that struggle with you, God says, that's how you share the ride together. You need people. Second thing you need that I would want to share with you if this was my dying breath is truth. You need truth. A pastor friend of me told me a story he saw in a magazine. It's a woman named Debbie Valor who lost her dad, who was a pastor, to cancer. He left her his Bible, and he wrote this note in it that on the day she buried her dad, she read. It said, "Dear Deb, this is my Bible. I want you to have it. It's about 15 years old, and for the past 7 years, I've marked in it in red pencil. I marked it for you. Surely there will be times in your life when you will wonder what I would say about a certain subject. The red markings will indicate those passages. Let them be a guideline for your life. All my love, Dad." What a treasure for her. And guess what? You and I have exactly the same thing available to us. The exact same Bible with the exact same guidelines as Debbie has. Every principle that you need for life is in that book. It's in the Bible. You know, the psalmist wrote, "I'm a foreigner here on earth. I'm a stranger. I'm a nomad. I'm wandering through this place, and I need guidance by you, God," is what he says. And everything is right there in God's word for you. Principles to build your life on and to live by, they're right there. Now, here's the problem. USA Today did a survey of over 1,000 adults, the daily newspaper. And they say in there, 45% say they pay more attention to their own views than to the views of God when making determinations on how to conduct their lives. Now, I don't think that comes as a surprise to any of us. And a lot of that has to do with the burden that religion has placed on people. People pick and choose what sounds good to them and what they think is going to work in their life. People do that. But God's principles are timeless truths that we need to order our lives around. I can't say this with any more passion than I'm going to tell you right now. You ignore that, you ignore it to your peril. The one thing, you know, I have desires too, and I could run willy-nilly in life and just, you know, chuck all of God's principles for my life. But I have one great advantage over you. I sit in my office week after week, and I hear people who have ignored God's principles to their peril. And I see them repeat this pattern, different people at different times in different places, over and over and over again. And I go, boy, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, figuring out the most popular thing to do in life is almost the wrong thing to always do in life. Popular culture and churches often get it all wrong. They do. But God's word doesn't get it wrong. There's something more than personal desires to direct you in life. And there's certainly something more than cultural tolerance to direct you in life. What I'm saying is God says there is a way that I've designed you to live. And that way will set you free if you're willing to trust and obey me. Now, Jesus told a story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where he said two guys went out and built homes. One built his home on shifting sand, and when the storms came along that are inevitable in life and the rains hit, boy, that's an apt metaphor for us, right? And the winds battered it, it fell apart because it had no solid foundation. For those of you that live in cardboard boxes, the last 3 days was tough, wasn't it? But there was a wise person who built his house, Jesus said, on solid rock, a solid foundation. And when the winds came and the storms blew, although their power may have gone out, the rains came down, it remained solid because it had a stable foundation. Now, the gist of the story you hear that Jesus told is this metaphor of your home. He says, right where you live, live rightly. That's what he's talking about. Right where you live in this world, in this life, you live rightly. It doesn't tell you to tell the other guy how he ought to be building his home. You take care of your home. The storms will take care of everyone else's home. Now hear this. The perception the culture has of people who go to church is that we like to tell people what they're doing wrong and ignore what we're doing wrong. They have an apt word for that. It's called hypocrisy. That is how the world views us. I hate that image and imagery. I have to fight that when I invite people to church. I know you feel like you're coming to the church of hypocrisy. And so, what is Jesus trying to tell us? You take care of your home and you live rightly. Live the way God has called you to live in every way you possibly can as he reveals it to you through his word, through his spirit leading you. When other people's homes are flattened by the storms of life, and here's the part that kills me. Christians' homes are flattened as much as everybody else's. That's the part that kills me. Where is our light? Because we're building our homes on shifting sand too. And until we build it on the rock by living rightly, we can't be an example of what it looks like to be built on a good foundation. Because when their homes get flattened, they will come to you because your home is still standing, metaphorically. And when they do, you don't lecture them on construction. You remind them, hey, I once lived in a home that was flattened too. And then I found the master architect's design. They'll ask you for the plans. You don't need to judge them or criticize them. Now, I don't say this with a smile on my face, but almost every institution in our culture today, this is no surprise to you, is crumbling. I just read this week that there are more metal detectors in our public schools than there are in airports and jails combined, because we have a lot more public schools. But we've got a lot of metal detectors out there now. What does that say about our culture? How do you live in a decaying realm? Well, look what Jesus said. Everyone who hears my words and obeys them. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, because the storms will blow. Take care how you live. Suck it up. Do it God's way, even if it hurts. You need people and you need truth. And the third point really is a combination of those two. When you combine those two together, people and truth, you formulate a purpose for your life, which in a nutshell is obey God and love others. That is your purpose for living. You listen to God and you do what he says, and then you love others and you let others love you, and you find your purpose for living. I don't know how often when you were a kid did you get asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? Countless times, right? And then that kind of evolved as you get ready to go into college. Oh, what do you want to study in college? You know? The answer, young people, if you're here, to that question is whatever your fill in blank is. I want to be a fireman, I want to be a nurse, you know, I want to be a doctor, you know, I want to be a lawyer, I want to be in the restaurant business. Fill in the blank. Dot, dot, dot. So I can obey God and love others. Whatever you're doing in life is a means to an end. God calls us to obey him and to love others in the days that he's given us to do that. I want you to note what Paul says in Ephesians. God made us what we are. Now, I know some of you may not like that, particularly in junior high. We all said that. I don't like what I am. I wish I could look like that or have this ability or that ability. As you get older, hopefully you get a little more comfortable in your own skin. But what this passage tells me that you need to hear this morning is, and it's true for me as it is for you, you are who you are, and you are who you are because God intended it to be that way. When I compare myself, John and I laugh all the time with each other about together we make one good man. Both of our wives even doubt that. But we are polar opposites in personality, and yet I see so much strength in John's character in certain ways, and John sees so much strength in my character in certain ways, and that's where we kind of fill gaps with one another. You know, John fills my gap, I fill his gap. You know, but the point is, God intended it that way, and I really believe he brought us together. And today, John, you and I celebrate 7 years taking over this pulpit together. Did you know that? 7 years today. So, and this is not a braggy thing. It's a God thing. I don't know many churches that can have two guys that share the pulpit like we do and make it work. The reason we make it work, though, is we get out of God's way. And we just say, hey, this is who we are. We're going to do what we can do. Here you are. Now, if you don't be you in life, who's going to be you? Only you can be you in this world because God made you to be who you are. He really did. Now, Solomon, who I quoted earlier, for all his cynicism, surprises us in Ecclesiastes. He does nothing but go through this book and tell you one sad tale after another of all the things he's seen in life that end up basically in the ash can. He says, it just doesn't matter. It's all meaningless. It's all vanity. He goes, I see a guy who works hard all his life and does all these things, and it gets turned over to a son-in-law who's high on crack. You know? He does. I mean, he pours the whole picture out of where life goes and how it ends up, and it doesn't mean anything. But in chapter 5, he takes a little break, and I want you to hear this. He says, even so, all this is true about life and where it goes. Emptiness and meaninglessness and all this. I've noticed one thing, at least, that is good. So pay attention, because Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. It is good for people to eat well. Drink a good glass of wine. Enjoy their work, whatever they do, for however long God lets them do it. And then he says, and it is a good thing to receive wealth and health. He says, nothing wrong with that, to enjoy it. But here's the part I want you to see here. If you go to Ecclesiastes 5:19, and you can underline this in your Bible. To enjoy your work, and here it is, accept your lot in life. That is indeed a gift from God. If you can accept your lot in life. I don't care who you are, what you do, how you do it. God made you. He made you to listen to him and to obey him. He made you to love others and let others love you. And he says, and accept your lot in life. That's how you conquer malcontent. That's how you conquer emptiness. That's how you conquer the sense that of everything I've tried to achieve in this world, this doesn't do it for me. There was a fascinating article by one of Elvis's background singers. He says, Elvis had it all, right? Money, power, pleasure, people, projects consumed him. Here's what one of his singers was with him for years said. I saw Elvis as a totally unfulfilled person. He had it all. Why? His goals in life were to be a father, to be a gospel singer, and to lead a quiet, peaceful existence. You know what happened? He let other people and the culture shape him, not who God made him to be. He didn't accept his lot in life to fulfill what he wanted. He grabbed the brass ring because everybody else said, that's where you gotta go. You can make money, dude. Now, sadly, most of us never discover God's purpose in our lives. Sadly, many live and die just existing. You can make up a purpose in life. You really can. It's very simple to do. You can grab onto something that becomes your meaning for life. You can say things like, I'm into sports, I'm into music, I'm into making money, I'm into golf. They're all fine things, but they're lousy purposes for living, and they won't fill you in any way, shape, or form. You obey God, you love others, while you're being the person who God made you to be, content with your lot in life. And when you have a week like I had this week, really, the depth of my soul, I was empty. No reason. Just crops up every once in a while. Where do you get the energy to keep going? Where do I get the spark to say, I'm going to speak to people on Sunday the way I feel? When you feel like giving up, throwing in the towel, where does that energy come from? Here it is. Isaiah wrote this 700 B.C., And I like what he says here. He goes, even youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Basically, he says, you know what? Life will take down the most virile. It does. It knocks the wind out of everybody. Yet, those who wait for the Lord, you know what that means to me? Those who are listening to God and obeying God will gain new strength. Doesn't say you're going to feel strong every day. You're going to gain new strength as you go along. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's the loving others and letting others love you part that Isaiah's talking about there. You wait upon God. You do it his way. You fight through that blah, that emptiness, that sense of unfulfillment, whatever it is. Maybe it's your sin in your life that's torn you down. You wait upon God and you go back to him. You will gain new strength for this life. I know many of you came this morning feeling fatigued. Power was out, traffic, holidays, who knows? I can see it in your faces oftentimes. Many of you are frustrated by things you're facing in life. You feel even overwhelmed. And sometimes you wonder if the problems and the pressures and the stress will ever go away. And the answer is no. They rotate to different folks, but they always have a way of coming back. I want to invite you to, right now, from my heart of hearts to you today. You're my brothers and sisters here. My little miracle here in the front row. Big miracle. Just pause for a second here. Be still and think. I'm going to tell you the best part about what God wants to tell you today. This is the secret of my soul, the secret of my ministry to be a pastor, John's too, the secret of all of us, really, to be in this building today and call Jesus Lord. I am not right, and neither are you. And it's not being right that leads us to that place of malcontent and emptiness. I'm not right. Sometimes that emptiness and that feeling of despair creates anger even at God over our lot in life, where we're at, what's happened, or whatever. And I want to show you how to find God at that moment, if you're there right now. Isaiah wrote this, and this is my life verse. I like to say that. I have a life verse, you know. You don't have to have one. This is just mine. If you want this to be your life verse, okay, you can. I'll share it with you. Isaiah said, God lives forever and is holy. He is high and lifted up. He says, I live in a high and holy place. Do I have your attention, people? That's what God's saying. I am at the pinnacle of life and creation and power and energy. I dwell there. Complete fulfillment, complete contentment. I am God of the universe. But I also live with people who are sad and humble. And I give new life to those who are humble and to those whose hearts are broken. This is the best gift I can offer you this holiday year, this new year. Is brokenness. Yes, you need others. Yes, you need truth. Yes, you need to formulate those for the purpose of your life. But behind all of those essentials is the heart of a broken person who is humbled before a high, exalted, and holy God who says, I dwell with you when you're honest with me over who you really, really are. I was touched last week by the videos John did, but none touched me more than Ken Bonhams, who's sitting over here. Kenny was the one that talked about how he had mistreated his niece. You dirtbag, Kenny. And and I sat there, and I know Kenny's one of my dearest friends, and I got tears in my eyes. I haven't cried in church in a long time. I got tears in my eyes listening to Kenny. Because he was at the broken place. The God of the universe was communing with Kenny's soul as he was calling him to repentance and humility and sadness for what he had done to his niece. And you know what? That's my story. And that's your story. I am broken. You are broken. And I won't be completely right until heaven. Jesus tells us something that's ominous. He says, referring to himself as the rock, he uses that metaphor a lot. I've already used it today. He said, to those who fall upon the rock, they shall be broken. That's you and I, if we come to Christ. We can't come anyway but broken to God the Father, through Christ the Son. Those who fall upon that rock, we shall be broken. But the ominous news is, woe unto them upon whom the rock falls, for they shall be crushed. And the beauty of that message is that we serve a God who not only accepts us, but leaves his throne in heaven to restore us, to renew us, and to redeem us. We are all desperate and needy. And God says, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. No matter how bad life is. If you're broken before me, I am with you always, even until the end of age. We are the sheep of his pasture. And what keeps us as sheep is remembering we are broken. And he alone can fix us. No religion can do that. No philosophy can do that. And he promises to finish the job. I want to invite those who are going to pass out the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cups, to please come and do so right now. Bruce, if your team's out there, why don't you come up, and I want you to just strum that last song you played. You don't need to sing it. Just, you guys can play that in the background. I want you to look at these words on the screen from the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. I know there's people moving around and you're going to be grabbing elements, but focus on these words on the screen and make these words known to your mind right now. Paul says, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, meaning believing in Christ, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Jesus has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. That is true for every one of us today that comes to Christ. No matter how desperate you feel this morning, how broken you feel, that draws you to Jesus. And because you know Him, you're put in a place of highest privilege. Confidently, joyfully, in this life, we look forward to sharing in this glory that God's going to reveal to us. I want you to hold that bread and that cup for just a second. And I want to tell you, we're not doing something religious right now. The purpose of the Lord's table was really an instructional tool of remembrance. Just so you would pause in your workaday world, in your workaday life, me too, in the midst of everything that's happened around you, and remember that Jesus loves us so much. This is a love story. He broke His body for us. He shed His blood for us. Paul goes on, and he tells us, when we were utterly helpless, Jesus came at just the right time and died for us. Now, Paul goes on to write, he says, no one's likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But here's the part I don't want you to miss this morning. God showed His great love by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. When we were on the outside, doing the very things that said, I don't want you, God. I don't need you, God. I want to do it my way. God sent His best. That's why we're broken when we fall on the rock. He loves us that much. We can't be anything but broken for who we are before a God that loves that much. Just take a few moments as you hold that. Just dwell on that love that God has for you, that Jesus would have made that journey if you were the only person alive or the only one created. He would have made that for you. You're totally unworthy. You've done nothing in this life to earn that. It is His love for you that will lift you up. Just think about that for a few moments. Brothers and sisters, let's hold our elements up to God. Lift your hands. These are His. These are His for us. Love. He loved us. And He took that bread and He said, this is My body which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of Me. We're just remembering You right now, Jesus, for breaking Your body for us. Blood of a new everlasting covenant never will be broken, which was shed for you. Insert your name in you, in your mind right now. Shed for you, Dan Wolvers. Take drink in remembrance of Me.
Paul says, and since we have been made right, we who are broken have been made right, Humpty Dumpty put back together again. All the king's horses and all the king's men, no, they couldn't do it, but Jesus could. And it was his blood shed. He will certainly save us from judgment, and we are restored to friendship with God by the death of his son. While we were enemies. Think of that. And we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. We can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what Jesus has done for us in making us friends with God. We leave this morning embarking on a new calendar year, but knowing a timeless truth. God loves you more than you could ever fathom. And he expects and wants that love to transform your life. Now, how it transforms your life will never make God more pleased with you than he already is when he sent his son to die for you. Believe it or not. That's a hard one for us. But he will say, you know what? If you get my love, you will love. You'll make sacrifices. And when you're feeling empty and blue or whatever is going on in your life, you'll remember that those who wait upon me will have their strength renewed. And you will mount up as wings on eagles, and you will run and not grow weary, and walk and not grow tired. That's the journey. We share it together. Let's be honest and open with our struggles. Let's be a family as best we can. I know it's tough. You can count on me. You can count on John. You can count on Rex's pastors to shepherd you. We will not forsake you either. Because Jesus won't forsake us. Let's be that. Let's set this town on fire with broken people who love Jesus. Okay? Let's rejoice right now in song. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, for your love. We can't fathom, but let the Spirit fall upon us now in such a way, Father, that love, the better way, just pours out of our lives this day and the days to come. I pray this in Christ Jesus' name.